And then if you'd like to turn to the inner fold of your bulletin, there's some verses outside of Psalm 127 that we'll be using this morning. Let's see. I just realized something. I forgot the offering, didn't I? I think we better take that up, hadn't we? It's obviously the least important thing in my mind. Babies are alike. Still, it's all too easy for new parents to fall victim to baby myths or misconceptions somewhere along the line. Consider these common myths, and that'll be a help to you and put you at ease if you're having a baby soon. Myth one, parenting comes naturally. It doesn't. Myth two, your newborn shouldn't cry much after settling in at home. Who says? Myth three, babies should sleep through the night when they're 2 or 3 months old. Well, one thing for certain, sleepless nights are a passage of rite for young parents. Urban myths are not necessarily stated, but they are common opinions or expectations that are simply wrong. Just because no one has stated the myth, much less written it down, it has never been thought through. If we did think through some of the expectations that we have, we'd see just how silly they are. Now, it only takes weeks or months with a baby to realize some of the expectations you had in regard to babies are just not right. But it's sad that only after kids have left the home that we realize that some of the myths about parenting that we believed all that time were totally wrong. We need to dispel the myths about parenting long before that. At this point, Psalm 127 comes to our rescue, for it dispels three myths about parenting that'll help us get our parenting right. Interested? Sure. The first family myth that is dispelled by Psalm 127 is, just work hard to get ahead. Just work hard to get ahead. Now, that myth is so common it's sometimes stated. It was certainly the way my generation was brought up. I was pushed to excel. just work hard and you'll get ahead. Like, all life's problems evaporate if you work hard, get a good job and good pay? I don't think so. My parents have some close Asian friends, and it's very common in the Asian community to have this very strong work ethic. Many Asian young people are expected to be high achievers. Perhaps our present generation have wised up a bit. Certainly there has been some relaxation in regard to school achievement, but I see young couples living as if this myth were true. We've just got to work hard to get ahead. In Australia, something like 300,000 couples risk losing their homes through repayment default, reports the Age newspaper. They are working hard, but they are not getting ahead. Uniting Care says that figure underreports the situation. And another agency says the repossessions are the tip of the iceberg. For every home that is repossessed, there are 10 other families that are on the edge. Is that possible? 3 million homes in Australia on the edge? Why would this be? Well, we buy beyond our means. Both husband and wife then have to work and work and work. Like the bumper sticker says, I owe, so off to work I go. Just work hard and you'll get ahead is the expectation, is the myth. But it isn't true. Marriages are falling apart because people are living according to that expectation. What does Psalm 127 have to say about this? Psalm 127 says, a song of ascents, a song of Solomon. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, sit up late to eat the bread of sorrows. For so he gives his beloved sleep. Solomon wrote this psalm, and if anyone knew what vanity was, what a wasted life was, it was Solomon. If you leave the Lord out, you're wasting your time. Working hard is useless without the Lord being in it. Verse 1 says again, unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Anything done, no matter how mundane or secular, is just vapor without the Lord. The whole book of Ecclesiastes in the Old Testament makes this point, and surely Solomon wrote Psalm 127 and the book of Ecclesiastes at about the same stage in his life. Psalm 127 and verses 1 to 2 is a summary. Ecclesiastes, the whole book of 12 chapters, gives the details. Work projects, amusements, wine, women, and song, there is nothing of substance, of value, of worth without the Lord. Just working hard is like trying to grasp the wind in your hand, Solomon says in the book of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 1 and verse 2. Vanity of vanities. Vanity means emptiness. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities. All is vanity. What profit has a man from all his labor in which he toils under the sun? I've seen all the works that are done under the sun. Indeed, all is vanity and a grasping for the wind. I said in my heart, come now, I will test you with mirth. Therefore enjoy pleasure. But surely this also was vanity. Then I looked on all the works that my hands had done, all the labor in which I had toiled, and indeed all was vanity and grasping for the wind. There was no profit under the sun. And many other similar verses in the book of Ecclesiastes. But there is something that makes life and makes the home worthwhile. And that thing is the Lord. Solomon, in Ecclesiastes, in the last chapter, comes to that conclusion. And Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 9 says, and moreover, because the preacher was wise and he still taught the people knowledge, yes, he pondered and sought out and set in order many proverbs, the preacher sought to find acceptable words. And what was written was upright, words of truth. The words of the wise are like goads, that is like cattle prods. They force you to go in the right direction. The words of the wise are like goads, and the words of scholars like well-driven nails. That is something you can hang your hat on, something to depend on. So they're like well-driven nails given by one shepherd, both the words of the wise and the words of scholars given by the Lord Jesus. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. Therefore, verse 2 of Psalm 127, also written by Solomon, says on your sheets there, it is useless for you to work so hard from early morning until late night, anxiously working for food to eat, for God gives rest to his loved ones. If God isn't with you, it's just work in the end. If God is with you, you can rest easy because you're going to be walking in his will and locked into his plans for your life. Whatever hills and valleys, and there will be hills and valleys, whatever hills and valleys come your way. The Christian will work, of course, but the Christian works in the context of a relationship with the Lord. It's not mere work. That relationship with God makes everything different, everything worthwhile. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 2 on your sheet says, bondservants, or in our context, I guess the closest modern equivalent would be employees. Employees, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleases, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. Because, you see, we're really working for God and not that employer. Verse 23 continues, and whatever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. For the unsaved, there is the house, the need of money to pay for the house, and then work to get that money. Life depends on it, and work becomes the focus. For the saved, there is the Lord. The house is secondary. The work is secondary. Life depends not on the work, but on the Lord. Both unsaved and saved have work and homes, but the focus between the two is absolutely opposite. It's a sad. The sad thing is that sometimes the effort is totally wasted without the Lord. What is even sadder is a couple who knows about the Lord, but they adopt the urban myth that it's all about house and work. We don't want a mere house. We want a home where relationships are the issue, and especially our relationship with God. All we need is a roof over our heads. And Nolan and I found when we were living in Africa, that only needed to be thatch. Thatch was as good as corrugate. The grass is free. All you have to do is cut it, bundle it, and thatch it together. We make our lives too complicated, and families are breaking up because we have to have all these things. How is your son John doing? The pastor asked one dad. Oh, John, he's doing very well. He's really getting along in the world, the dad answered. But the pastor asked graciously, which world? Getting homes and accessories and money and doing the way the things the world does, get this, is of no value without God. This is part of the reason I'd like to see our church do a missions trip. When we get out of our own materialistic culture and see how others live, it is life-changing for us. It gives a different perspective to what I see as the Australian treadmill. What do I mean by that? Buy house, work hard, and because both are working so hard and not seeing each other, there's relationship breakdown, and then divorce, remarriage, buy house, work hard, relationship breakdown, and around and round it goes. When is someone going to see we don't need all this stuff? Work and money and house are not the focus. Psalm 127 corrects that. Please get it right. If you want a happy home, it begins with making God your priority, your focus, your major concern. That is step number one on a journey, and there is much more after that, of course. Let go of it all and embrace the Lord Jesus as the one who matters in life. If you want a happy home, it begins with the Lord. Psalm 127 verse 1 says, unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. The second family myth that is corrected by Psalm 127 is, children are a hassle. Children are a hassle. Children are increasingly seen as a hassle in our society. There may be many reasons for this. Certainly one reason that we see is marital breakdown. And because marriages are likely to break apart, and because marriages are likely to hurt the children, couples decide not to have children. And then the marriage, if it breaks down, it is supposed the breakup is going to be easier. Certainly children won't be hurt. Also, another probable factor is lifestyle. Those with double income, DI, and no kids, NK, the so-called dinks, like the lifestyle that they're able to enjoy without the financial burden of children. And so, in the last dozen years, the percentage of dinks in our country has increased by 20%. Further, a Sydney Morning Herald article notes that there is a direct correlation between high income and low fertility. That is, the more educated and high income a woman is, the less likely she is to have children. In other words, she is career-oriented and not family-oriented. Kids are a hassle. An index of our rejection of children is the declining birth rate in Australia from 3.5 in the 1950s to the present around 1.6. A further index of our rejection of children is the abortion rate. 18 per 1,000 women in 1985, still going up despite contraception, to 20 per 1,000 women in 2003. Our society, from young pregnant teens to wealthy couples with double incomes and no kids in their 30s, see children as a hassle. Psalm 127 corrects that myth. Verse 3 says, "Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward." Now, heritage from the Lord is an inheritance. You know, we've probably all got mortgages on our homes, and some relative dies, we get an inheritance, we're able to pay everything off, get a new car. What a wonderful blessing that is. Children are an inheritance from the Lord, a gift, a blessing. And verse 5 adds, "Happy is the man who has his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but shall speak with their enemies in the gate." That is, happy is the man who has all the children he needs, who has all he can handle. A man so blessed by God will earn respect even from his enemies. Our society says children are a hassle, but Psalm 127 says they are God's gift. They are a blessing. Children give a purpose to life that no other earthly thing does. When a man has a full family, he will have respect even from his enemies, the scripture says. Now, I can certainly think about Africa when we lived there. The Muslims in Africa were somewhat suspicious of Christian missionaries, like Nolan and I. But having four boys broke down the barriers. Nyata and Dom Ga'am, they'd ask, "How many children do you have?" "Four boys," I'd answer. "Wow," they go and they slap your hand and they'd be happy. That doesn't happen in our society, for we are a dying society that does not value children. Psalm 127 is true in all cultures except modern Western culture, where there has been a rejection of children, extremely warped by indulgence, that we can be not interested in children, which God says is a blessing. On the 29th of July last year, Olivia was born to Ben and Di Kwok. In their birth announcement, they quoted Psalm 127, verse 3. "Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward." In the godly Christian home, children are valued and loved because this reflects God's attitude to children. So then, if children really are a gift from God, how should we handle them? Well, they are God's gift, and we are the caretakers. We stand, therefore, between them and God. We represent God to our children. How scary is that? Are we representing the truth about God in the way we behave to our children? Do we value our children enough to spend time with them? Never see them as a hassle. When you come home at the end of the day, dads, you're dropping. All you're wanting to do is flop in the chair, veg out, have a cool drink. Don't reject the toddler who comes running to you at the door and says, "I love you, Daddy," and wraps himself around your legs so that you cannot move. You can tell them later, "Daddy's tired," only so many times before you switch their little off button and they don't come anymore. Then when you want them to talk, they don't seem interested. I wonder why. Mums, if preparing the meal is more important than hugging the little girl who is crying, she may not come next time. I know, children have to learn what is appropriate and what is possible and what is not possible. But the question is, are they valuable to you or are they a hassle? Our society may think large Christian families strange, but it's our society that has the wrong value. Verse 3 says, "Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward." The third family myth that is put to rest by Psalm 127 is, you can just let the kids make their own decision. You can just let the kids make their own decision. I hear that one a lot. When I do door knocking, after introducing myself, I might ask questions like, Do you have a spiritual interest? Have you read the Bible? And then I might go on to ask questions like, are there any kids in the home? Would you like them to come to one of our children's programs? Some parents, when I ask that question, say, oh, I'll ask them, and they'll call them to the door. They are acting on the myth that their child is capable of making their own spiritual decision. Others say, oh, no, we're not interested in that. They can make their own decision when they're older. But how can the kid make a decision for Christ if they've never been exposed to Christ? One mother allowed out her daughter to attend our Awana program so she could, quote, make her own decision. And when the little girl did make her own decision for God, the mother pulled her out of Awana. But all adults and kids are incapable of making a spiritual decision without information. This myth, just let the kids make their own decision, shows a total lack of understanding of the human heart. If you want an arrow to hit target, you don't just drop it on the ground. No, an arrow has to be shot. And that is the illustration used by Psalm 127 to disprove the ridiculous myth that children in and of themselves can make their own spiritual way. Verse 4 says this, like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. Archery takes great skill. To hit that target, you've got to get everything right. Parenting takes great skill, so that the child will go straight. You've got to get everything right. Proverbs 29 and verse 15 says, The rod and rebuke give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. A child cannot be left to himself to make his own way any more than an arrow can hit a target by itself. An arrow dropped merely falls to the ground. A child left to himself will bring shame to his parents. No, what is needed in both archery and parenting is skill. Skill to use the rod and rebuke wisely. Now, the rod in that verse, Psalm 29, refers to discipline. We've looked at discipline for a whole message previously, but let me summarize by saying that skillful discipline is the discipline of the Lord, with the right amount of firmness and grace to reflect God's character. It will include spanking. Rebuke refers to instruction, and we have spent many messages going over what the Bible says in regard to how we should instruct our children. In summary, we are to take every opportunity, informally, as we're going about in the car, formally, in family devotions, to teach the whole counsel of God. Children cannot make their own spiritual way. They cannot be left to themselves. They must be shot straight with the skill of an archer, considering discipline and instruction. Let me explain something about the human heart. Well, let me explain a number of things about the human heart. First of all, the human heart is blind to the things of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 3 says, but even if our gospel, that is the truth about being saved, even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe. The human heart, in and of itself, is blind to spiritual truth. Second thing about the human heart, it is darkened to spiritual reality. Romans chapter 1 and verse 21 says, because although they knew God, and people in our society are aware of the existence of God, even if they disagree with that, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts. That's like vain or empty. Became empty in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Number one, the human heart is blind to spiritual truth. Number two, it is darkened to spiritual reality. Number three, the human heart is corrupt, like a malfunctioning hard drive. Ephesians 4 and verse 22 says, speaking to Christians, it says, that you put off concerning your former conduct, that is, before you are saved, the old man which grows corrupt according to deceitful lusts. Before you are saved, you had a corrupt nature. The human heart is blind, it's darkened, it's corrupt. Number four, it is hard. It's too thick to realize its own spiritual state. It's callous. 1 Timothy 4:2 says, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. That word seared there refers to what happens when you brand a cattle, a beast. You take the branding iron, it's hot from the fire, you push it into the flesh, it burns, it forms a scar tissue, later no hair grows there, and the flesh there is very thick and hard. Well, our human heart is hard to the things of God, naturally. It's blind, it's dark, it's corrupt, it's hard. And fifthly, because of all this, it is skewed like a car that needs a wheel alignment. It keeps going off course. Paul put it this way in Romans chapter 7 and verse 15. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. Has that ever been your experience? Tend to make a New Year's resolution, and you don't keep it for long. Verse 18, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For the will is present with me, but how to perform what is good, I do not find. So then, no human, child or adult, is able to make a spiritual decision of themselves. The only way that a decision for God becomes possible is for the Spirit of God to use the Word of God to overrule the blindness and the deviation that is there in the human heart. Paul explains in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. You're saved through faith, and God gives you that faith when the Spirit of God takes the Word of God and brings it to your heart. So children need to be prayed for, and children need to be diligently taught the Word of God by parents if they're ever going to be shot straight and hit target. Psalm 127 verse 4 says, like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. You cannot let children make their own spiritual decisions without information, for their human heart will skew them away from what is right. Shoot kids straight. Don't drop them to let them go their own way. I looked up a website on how to shoot an arrow. Now, some of the steps went like this. There's probably a couple of pages there on how to shoot an arrow. I've summarized them and paraphrased them, but basically this is what the website said. Number one, good archery takes skill. Number two, fix your eyes on the target. Number three, take your stand and explain the special position you're supposed to stand. Number four, hold or knock the arrow. Number nine, aim. 12, hold your position till the arrow hits target. Now, archery is a helpful illustration of good parenting. Let's think through that again. Number one, gather all the skill tips you can from parents who have done it well. Good parenting takes skill. Number two, know what a godly young person looks like, and keep your eyes fixed on that goal. That's what I want them to be like. Number three, take your stand on the Bible as the Word of God and Jesus Christ as your Savior from sin. Number four, take that child in your hands with gentleness and firmness. Number nine, aim them towards the goal of godliness. And 12, hold your position till they are what you aim them to be. So if you will live your lives against the myths and the stream, the flow of life in this world, against popular myth, number one, you will make the Lord the focus of your lives. Number two, you'll see the kids as precious and not a hassle. And number three, you'll do everything you can to make sure that they end up going straight. It all begins with our relationship with the Lord. Let's pray. Oh, dear Lord Jesus, how we thank you for the Word of God. It is so effective. It is so powerful. It goes right down into the recesses of our heart and discerns our thoughts and intents. Lord, I pray that we would make you the center of our lives. Christians here today, I pray that they'd let go of things that are distracting and they'd make sure the Lord is central. For others, perhaps who are not saved, we pray, Lord, that you would draw them to the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that you would be central, you would be honored, and that you would bless our homes. We need your blessing, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.